We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So it starts off with us being called to be patient with those that are struggling, not to disconnect from them, not to write them off and say, well, they deserve what's coming to them or they earned this. We're commanded to be patient with those that are struggling. We're then told to always do good to everyone, to one another, and to everyone. One of my instructors, I've talked about him before, you've heard me talk about him, Gerald Payden. He had a perspective that I found to be very inspiring. He said that in every conversation he has with another person, he wants that person to think better about God and to think better about themselves. After the conversation, he wants that person to walk away thinking better about God and thinking better about themselves. And what I've come to realize is that when we approach people already with the intention of, I want this person to think better about God and think better about themselves, we then have a confidence and a boldness that can't be obtained any other way. Because you see, when we approach somebody already thinking about them more significant than ourselves, our fears, our doubts, our fear of rejection and insecurities just kind of go out the window, because we're no longer worrying about what they think about us and if we're going to be able to be cool and awesome and acceptable. We are then concerned about their well-being, and it totally changes our amount of confidence and boldness as we interact with each other when we already have conceived in our minds, I'm going to connect to this person with the intention of them thinking better about God and better about themselves. We're then told some really interesting things, verses 16 through 18, as almost like an atmosphere we're supposed to have all the time as Christians. The first one here is to, rejoice always. Now, rejoicing always isn't meaning for us to be happy, bubbly, bouncy all the time. To rejoice always is to remember the big picture no matter what's going on. Mark talked about the book of Hebrews, and in that book, we are told that Jesus saw the joy that was before him and endured the cross. We see Jesus in the Gospels where he's weeping at the funeral of Lazarus, his friend. We see him weeping over the city of Jerusalem, but Jesus was able to still rejoice always because he knew the big picture. He knew in this moment there was pain, but he knew that he was the price that was going to be paid for us then to have a home in heaven with him forever. And so as Christians, even when we're in painful, tough situations, we're able to see the big picture that God's painted, and that's how we rejoice always, no matter what's going on. This next part, I really love to talk about this, praying without ceasing. To explain praying without ceasing, I'm going to compare it to marriage. You see, I love talking to Annie. I love spending time with Annie and going on adventures with Annie. But even when Annie is not physically right next to me, I'm still connected to her. And because we're married, I have a different lifestyle. I talk to people differently now that I'm married than when I was beforehand. Just like I love talking to God and praying to God and verbally speaking to God, I live my life before the throne of God. There is a constant connection that we're supposed to have as Christians. We sing the song. It's a great children's song. I'm not bashing the song, but it's, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's a very great song, but it kind of paints a picture of God being far away. He's looking down in love, you know, our Father up above. But Jesus says, I'm with you always. And as baptized Christians, we have the Spirit within us. And God is always with us. And so for us to pray without ceasing is to live our lives in constant connection to God. We're not just connected to him Sunday morning. It's not an in and out relationship with the Lord. We're to be with him always, a constant connection. Just as my marriage to Annie isn't something I turn off. It's not only on the weekends. It's a permanent, constant connection that changes my life. And praying without ceasing is a constant connection to our Heavenly Father, who's with us always. Now, the next part here, giving thanks in all circumstances. No matter what's going on, there's something to be thankful for. God loves you. He's given us the church. He's paid the price for us. He's prepared a place for us to go, be with him forever. No matter what's going on, there are untouchable facts that we can be thankful for. And that's part of the big picture. And this is summed up with, this is the will of God in Christ for us. These are the things that God sent Jesus to die for us to have, so that we would be able to have a connection to him, that we would be able to have a reason to rejoice, that we would have something to be thankful for, that we would be capable of being patient for those that are struggling. These are the things that God desires for us. So we're going to look at a few other passages about things that God desires for us. The next one here is in John 4:23-24. It says, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So let's talk about this worshiping in spirit first. Worship in spirit is that God wants us to worship him not in a physical way. He's not looking for us just to sit on a chair and to sing a song. You see, what we just did here a moment ago, singing together, worship was definitely happening, but worship is not, or the song itself is not worship. For example, an atheist could come in here and sing that song perfectly. They could nail every note, harmonize wonderfully, but if they're just singing the song as it's written, but they're not internalizing the words and projecting those words from their own soul, then it's no longer, it's not worship. Because God is looking for not a physical action, but something that happens in a spiritual way. The next part of this is worshiping God in truth. And I really like this aspect of it as well. Worshiping God in truth, he wants us to worship him knowing the big picture. He wants us to know him and what he said. He's not some nebulous, unknown, mysterious entity far off somewhere in the universe that we hope can hear us. He is our Father, and he loves us, and he is a divine being. It's like how Jesus starts off the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to pray, that he is our Heavenly Father. And he has a divine name, and that is who we are talking to. And he has revealed to us through his Son who he is. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one shall come to the Father but through me." And he also says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So to worship God in truth, we worship him knowing the big picture that he's painted, that he loves us, that he's here with us, that he's given us the church, that he's paid the price for us, that he wants us to be in heaven with him forever. We worship God knowing him through the truth that he has revealed. And he is seeking us to worship him in that way. The next passage we're going to look at about what God desires, what God wants, is in Matthew 17:5. This is where we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John are seeing Jesus being transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appear beside Jesus there. And Peter is kind of freaking out, and he says, should I build a shelter and a tent for each of you? And God interrupts Peter kind of humorously, and he says, as we see here in this verse, it says, "He was still speaking, Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" And as Mark mentioned earlier, the Jews, they've been, their law and their history and their culture was kind of a big deal. And Moses and Elijah, they represented the law and the prophets. And for God to have the three of them standing before them, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and then to single out Jesus and say, "This is my son, listen to him," was a huge new thought for their thinking. For you and me, there's a lot of spiritual people out there in the world. A lot of people that claim to have great ideas or inspiration, but God selects Jesus and elevates him and says, "This is my son, listen to him." And as Christians, we need to make sure that we're looking to Christ for our direction, for that big picture, that he is the standard, he is the head, we are the body, this is his church, it's the church of Christ, because we look to him for all the answers. He sets the bar, and we need to be listening to what he says over everything else that's being said in the world. Now, lastly, there's lots of other passages about God's will for us, but this is the last one we're going to look at specifically. 1 Timothy 2:4, talking about God here, he says, "Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven and be with him forever. He also says here that he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to know that big picture. He doesn't want people to be distant from him. He wants people to realize that he's not actually far from each of us. He wants us to know the love that he's shown through Christ. He wants us to continually, you know, make our cup overflows. He wants to be a personal, connecting father. He doesn't want to be a far, distant, unknown mystery that we hope hears us. He wants us to come to know him, and that's his desire. In transitioning now to the second portion of this lesson, talking about the big picture, I want to tell you a story. About 10 years ago, I was in the youth group in this congregation, and I was on the first official trip to go to Camp Adventure, to go look at the AIM program for a week and go live with the students, see what the program was like. And when we went down there 10 years ago, I saw the program, had a great time, but I said, "Not for me. It's neat, but I have other things I want to do." And so my senior year came along. I went there when I was a junior first. My senior year came along, and I was already ready to go to school in Arizona to a technology university there, and really excited about that. And then we went on another trip to see, to check out the AIM program. And I just went because I wanted to get out of Alaska, spend a week, you know, where it's warm and just have an adventure. And so I go there again. And while I was there, I had a change of thinking that still to this day affects my life. You see, when I went down there, I was checking out the program. I was like, "Okay, this is cool." And I was wrestling with whether I should do it or not. And I asked myself, "What would Jesus do?" Right? Kind of a nice go-to question. What would Jesus do? And I answered to myself, "Well, Jesus would be faithful wherever he went. He would be good and faithful in Arizona, and he would be good and faithful in Lubbock, Texas, going to the AIM program." But what changed my thinking is when I asked myself, "What would Satan rather me do? Would Satan rather me go to a notorious party school in Arizona with no Christian friends, no congregation, no accountability? Or would Satan rather me go to a place where I learn more about the Bible, learn how to help people, and learn how to serve, learn more about God?" When I laid it out like that, it became very clear for me what I needed to do. And it was a very sobering experience, realizing and contemplating, what would Satan want me to do? Having a sober mindset is commanded for us to have as Christians, as we see in 1 Peter 5:8. We're told to be sober minded, to be watchful, that you have an adversary, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I ended up going to the AIM program, and the Lord brought me to South Africa for 2 years, which was some of the best time and hardest time of my life. And while I was there, I got to go to some really interesting national parks, some of the missionaries. We went and saw a lot of wonderful aspects of God's creation. And I went to this one lion center where they had lions from the wild that they were rehabilitating in. And at this center, there was 5 or 6 lions in this enclosure. And the only thing separating us from the lions was just a chain link fence. And I was watching these lions, and I'll never forget this. I was watching them, and they were just kind of lounging around. And who has here ever seen real lions before? Or in a zoo or an enclosure? Okay, most of us. They're pretty big animals. But I was watching them, and they were lounging around being big cats, and that was neat. But then everything changed when this woman and her little girl came walking along the walkway there by the enclosure. And as soon as they walked in, the lioness, who had just been kind of lounging around, her ears got down, her eyes got huge, and she started to stalk towards this little girl. And it went from just lounging around to in predatory mode. And she was just locked on this little girl as this lion was stalking closer. So I'm watching this happen, and the mother and the child are oblivious to this lion looking at them so intently. And as they're walking along, the lion is stalking and just like target acquired, like it never left its gaze. And there was a moment when the lioness and the girl were directly behind me, and in that instance, I was looking straight into the face of this lioness, and I then understood what it means to look at something that's seeking to devour. Because you see, Satan doesn't just want us to feel guilty. He doesn't want to simply cause us to stumble. He's not just trying to be an unfortunate series of events. Satan is seeking to devour, seeking to destroy. He has a killer instinct like that lioness did. He has murderous intent. This word here, devour, in the Greek is katapaien. And katapaien means to swallow whole, swallow completely. Perhaps you've seen the Discovery Channel's Shark Week. Maybe you've seen, and this is also in South Africa, where Cape Town, it's called the Ring of Fire, these great whites, they stay in these deep crevasses under the water, and they see seals on the surface, and they swim vertically so fast that when they strike the seal, their whole bodies often come completely out of the water. But sharks don't chew. They are designed to bite and shred and swallow. And Satan, in the same way, he is not trying to just nibble or trying to just cause pain. He is trying to devour, to swallow whole. I'm going to show you a video now from Kruger National Park. It's this huge park about the size of Massachusetts there in South Africa. And in this footage that we're going to look at of some hunting lions, I want us to be paying very close attention. And I want us to approach this almost as like a parable where we can see how these lions attack. And so let's watch this with a lot of intention on how does this apply to us.